Our speaker this morning is Jeff Yorson. Jeff writes for Student Soul and works with the Campus Web Ministries and has come to talk to us today, speaking to us from the Psalms. And the title of his talk is Finding Yourself in the Psalms, some of the consolation that we've been feeling already this morning from just listening to the Psalms is what's available to us from that. So, Jeff, I invite you to speak.
The Psalms are a group of songs and poetry and hymns and so forth that I've really wrestled with for a long time. My job requires that I get things right. My nature is such that I can be pretty mellow sometimes, and so I often live in the tension with the Psalms of, is it okay to relax here and have some fun? Or am I really supposed to figure out these things? And it's hard. And I also live a lot in my head, and I have a lot of really great thoughts and analogies. And sometimes it's a little hard for me to articulate those. So all I want to do today is help you relax in the Psalms. I want to share some thoughts with you of what the Psalms are and could be for you. And I want to share a little bit about my own experiences. And then maybe encourage you to consider writing some of your own. And if that last one kind of freaked you out, that's okay. Don't worry about it. First thing I'd like to do is, and I'm going to ask for some audience participation here. When you think of the Psalms, when you picture them in your mind, when you're reading or singing them, what kinds of imagery comes to you? Your little internal YouTube video system or your own Flickr picture gallery, what are some things that come to mind? You know, hills, for example, right? Just shout out a few images that come to mind.
Still waters.
Still waters, good.
Sheep,
of course, got sheep. Pardon me?
No.
Mountains, all right, yeah, mountains. Okay, yeah. Here's David playing his lyre. I don't know who the actor is, but he's really ugly, you know? I thought David. Here we got a modern, or a semi-modern Middle Eastern shepherd. It looks like it came from a National Geographic from the middle of the 20th century, but. What about images from your daily life? This is the next overlay. When I asked for, they asked me what kind of graphic I wanted, I said, well, could you take some biblical imagery from the Psalms, but then also overlay some imagery from our lives? So my question for you is this. When you come to work every morning, driving the car or riding in the bus or riding your bike, what images do you run across in your commute that are significant to you or repeated every day? What comes to mind?
Sunrises.
Sunrises? Okay.
Fellow commuters.
I was about to hop on the 6 bus on East Wash yesterday, and I bailed because it was already standing room only, and there were 8 people before me waiting to get on the bus. And I've been trying for a year to do with just one car in our family, and I walked home and went out later to another bus and tried it again. So lots of fellow commuters in the early morning. What else comes to your mind? Joggers, okay, that you're trying to avoid, yeah. Buildings that you see. I see the Capitol every day. I go by the lakes every day. Cops grocery stores and Walgreens every day, right?
Culver's.
Homeless people. We live near a park that is a haven for homeless. Remember the snow last winter? Here's an image you might experience on a weekend in the stadium. This is a demonstration by Hmong. Here's State Street at night. The Menards guy. I like to go here. You know, there's a lot of images that we have in living in Madison. And imagine if you could, kind of a transparent overlay of what we talked about earlier about biblical images and then the current images that you face every day. And I would submit to you that the sheep and the mountains and so forth were a part of David's and others' working world. For us, they're havens and quaint and beautiful and poetic, but this was their cubicle. So what do you see when you come to work and you walk into your office every day? What does your desk look like? How do you feel about that? What does your Outlook calendar look like? How was the last meeting you were in? What has happened recently in your department? Oh my gosh. That's our working world. And that's the stuff of Psalms. You know, we talk about the metaphor of the trap, or being freed of the oxen's horns, or not being killed by a lion. What does that mean in your office today? That's one of the things I'd like you to start thinking about, is how does this overlay my daily world? A psalm is a reflection of everyday life. It's an honest confrontation of reality. It's a poetic form with a structure designed to help pull you in. And it's kind of like a Geico commercial. Okay? We've all seen these, I hope. And if you haven't, they're on YouTube if you want to look them up. You've all recognized these. Now, I want you to think about the one with Little Richard. What if it was only the actor? What if a Geico commercial ran with only the actor, not the customer? All right? If you ran this on YouTube, here's what you'd hear. Woo! Look out! Look out! Help me, somebody! Help me! Woo! Mashed potatoes? Gravy? Cranberry? Woo! Hoo! All right. That's all you would hear. Now, if you heard this lady, who's just an amazingly energetic person sitting there looking at you. It was Thanksgiving night. And I ran into a deer. I called Geico expecting to get a recording, but I actually got a live person. Geico handled my claim right away, and it worked out that I had a good Thanksgiving. You really need both, don't you? I mean, the commercial doesn't work either way with just the actor. It would just be nonsense. Or with this boring client. So if you could look at it this way, this is one of my images in my head and I'm trying to articulate it. This is the psalm that you land on, and you're reading it and going, my goodness, what does this mean? This doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. This is the context. This is where you get the backstory. So the psalm expresses this person's backstory. All right, it's a fairly simple illustration, but you'll find as you go through the psalms, if you've also been familiar with the Old Testament, that gosh, this sounds like David when he was running away from Saul. Well, it might well be. And in one case, in Psalm 51, there's actually a title on the psalm that says, I'll find it and I'll just read it to you. If I put it in here. I don't have it in my notes, but basically it says, this was when Nathan came and confronted David about having sex with Bathsheba, and after he, you know, killed her husband. So it tells you right at the beginning what that is. Oops. Sorry. What did I do? Pushed the wrong button. Okay. There are types of psalms, and I just want to dwell here just momentarily. There's about three main types that you might want to get to know, and I'm not going to go into detail here, but it's helpful if you understand that there's kinds of psalms. Kind of like you get familiar with a room, so that when you come into it, you go, oh, I'm in a living room, or oh, obviously this is a kitchen, it's got a sink in it. And you can begin to relax in that room and understand what you're likely to expect. If you're in the living room, you're not going to find stuff in the fridge, but if you're in the kitchen, you might. So the Psalms of Lament run about 70, the Psalms of Thanksgiving about 30, and the Psalms and Hymns of Praise about 20. And then there's also Psalms of Confidence, Wisdom, and Enthronement Psalms. Keep it in the wrong thing. For a Psalm of Thanksgiving, for example, think of Don't Go to Kmart, Go to Imart. It has these different parts in the structure: an intro, a statement of misery, an appeal to God, a rescue story, and a testimonial. One good example of this is a psalm that doesn't even appear in the book of Psalms. It's what happened to Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish. And if you go back to Jonah 2 and read it, you'll see this pattern very clearly. And he uses a lot of misery things that were actually true in metaphor that were actually true for him about being down in the depths, in the pit. A psalm of lament is similar. It has an address to God. You're not hearing me, God. I want you to listen. here's my complaint, but I trust you, Lord. Now, please deliver me. And then an assurance that he will, and then a proclamation to the public that God is the one who rescued. All right, so there's a structure to these things. Think of a typical song today or a hymn. Most poems and songs have some kind of a structure that's recognizable. One of the key features of Psalms is the use of couplets. And we're all pretty familiar with that, and I just would recommend a book by Tremper Longman III called How to Read the Psalms. He goes into a lot of detail about parallelisms and couplets. His assertion is that rather than worry about these top three, the important one is the one I have in bold here. I state something A, and what's more, B. And it really does fit. I went through and checked out a number of psalms. And it helps to look at the couplets that way. And it gives a lot of freedom, because there's not perfect parallelism in these things. And I like his conclusion. A, and what's more, B. The thing I like about the psalms for myself is that these couplets build on each other, and it builds emotional energy. And as you're relaxing into the genre of the psalm, and learning what to expect. Like, I'm about to hear some praise about what God just did. Those couplets can begin to build and express that energy for you. And if you're writing your own, you can use that technique to bring that along. Almost all the miseries and complaints in those last two structures use these metaphors: enemies, death, drowning, the pit, and sickness. And in fact, it's really interesting. There's five, and there's just five. And almost all the psalms use those five things. The important thing is to understand, as you enter into this and you want to find yourself in the Psalms, that you're not limited to the literal understanding of these words. As people read these Psalms, even in the Hebrew community, the enemies could be whatever was being an enemy to them at that time. Death could mean an absolute, I'm up against a brick wall, I'm not going anywhere, I feel spiritually dead. Drowning could be your Outlook calendar. Okay, I am swamped. I'm in the pit. The pit and the sickness are often about pain and suffering and physical agonies that are going on, diseases and so forth. The pit is often about debt. I am in the pit as I watch my 403C dissolve into nothing, you know. I'm in the pit, okay. Let the type or genre help you relax. You know what's coming, what to expect. Let the metaphors emerge and let you assign tags to them. And that's what I'm suggesting here about these. Okay. Choose to be honest. Choose to stop. Choose to be still. Choose to linger and to listen. Read systematically, or at least stop and dwell for a while. Let the imagery and your overlaid metaphors soak in. In other words, bring your stuff into the Psalms. It's okay to do that. They're designed for that. The Psalms are both public and private. They're public domain, folks. You can make them yours. It's okay. You can also just enjoy them as they are. You don't have to bring your stuff into them, but you can unpack them for the sake of the writer. A number of the Psalms ascribed to David, the literal meaning in the text is that they're Davidic, which can just as well mean that they were written in the style of David, or they're written in memory of David in his style. It's like a tribute song someone does. It's a cover. And so a lot of the Psalms are covers in the style of David. So just chill. Don't get all uptight about what does this all mean. It can kind of mean what you bring to it as well as mean what it means. Now, I want to just... dwell here for a minute. I got a letter from a college student from a chapter in a region that's not this region here. And she said, I'm really struggling with InterVarsity right now. They're asking me to be a leader. Not sure I want to be. It just seems that every time we're in our small group Bible studies together trying to look at the Bible, we try so hard to get out all the right interpretations, but mostly we develop all of these oughts and shoulds, and we leave the Bible studies feeling burdened. Do we ever get to ask, where do we find God's grace in this passage? Do we ever get to ask as a group, how does this passage set me free? And I was cut to the quick by that letter and took appropriate response to communicate back to the staff and the supervisors. But this is a good question. How does this psalm actually set me free? Another thing you can do to feel the psalms, and we experienced this today already, is to hear them read aloud or to put them to music. Both of those are just really helpful things, and you're free to do that as well. I fell into a psalm, and I found myself in the psalms, which is the core of what I wanted to communicate this morning. When I was 45, I found myself not in midlife crisis, but in another kind of grieving. My son was now a teenager, and I was having trouble understanding what it meant to be a dad, because I grew up without one. And for all the years I taught on and worked with students on the field as a field staff worker, it had never hit me that I came from a broken family. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I was raised in a one-parent home, and I thought that was so normal that I never thought that there was anything beyond that until I came to this point in my life where I thought, oh my gosh, I don't even have a model of a dad. And it wasn't like he left. There was no divorce. He died when I was an infant of cancer. So I'm sitting there in this time of life feeling absolutely in the pits, because I don't know what to do with my son, and I'm beginning to feel angry at God because I have this whole gap in my life. I couldn't even grieve a loss. I was grieving something that was never there, and I didn't even know what that black pit would look like. So I found myself thumbing through the Psalms and landed on Psalm 73. And I'd like to just read this aloud to you. It means a lot to me. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This was a case of flipping through the Psalms, feeling like none of these are connecting with me, and then, bam, something grabbed me. And it was that first line. Well, I found myself pulled to that again 2 weeks ago when we lost Dave. I was angry. I was angry at God. I was grieving again. But I'll tell you honestly, I was grieving for Joel, because he's going to have that same experience I had, unless things happen, you know. He may find himself at age 45 grieving a loss in a different way when he has kids, okay? So I went back to this, and the warning to me here was, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, and I thought, God, that's what I was wrestling with when I was 45. I do not want to become a bitter person. I want my grief to be dealt with well and not become bitter. The other section that jumped out at me is 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. For some reason in the evangelical community that I grew up in, it was often about me trying to stay close to God. And in this situation, what gripped me here was, you hold me. And there was the grace. There was the grace. So that's an example of falling into a psalm that I'm sharing with you, because it's worth sometimes letting it grab you and then walking backwards a few verses and getting the context and then walking through it again and letting the phrases overlay your current situation. You bring yourself into that, all right? My problem was, I was a brute beast before God. When I'm angry with God, I have two things I do. I either really rail at him, and we have outdoor in the state park, lengthy conversations at the top of my voice. Or I'm like a teenager. I just don't want to talk. And there's a difference with what happens in those two states. When God and I are arguing loud, things move. But when I become like a brute beast, I just end up quiet. I end up not listening to God. I lose track of what's going on, and I spiral into this bitterness. So you see, there's a reason for this, why it speaks to me. So I'd like to leave you with this, an encouragement for you to consider getting into the Psalms more yourself, relaxing with them, and then asking if you could write some of your own. An example that I'm just including here is I drive by the lakes, and I often see canoes and sailboats tipped. All right, on a windy day, they're tipped. Have you ever been swamped? If you've ever been in a canoe and been swamped, there's this weird feeling when you find yourself suddenly in water, cold water. You're going, wasn't I just sitting above the water, dry, and enjoying a sunny day? And now I'm treading water, and I'm trying to reach and see if there's even a bottom here, and I'm really glad I have my life vests on. Suddenly things change fast. And that, again, that's sort of what happened to us 2 weeks ago. Things really changed quickly, and we were treading water and feeling cold and wet. So that's an example of a current-day kind of metaphor that might work for you as you look at Psalms. Or seeing the Wienermobile, or Dave, or the terrace, or whatever. But I leave these thoughts with you because I want you to relax into the Psalms and enjoy them and find yourself in there too. Let's pray. Lord, there's a third element besides the actor and the Geico client, and that's the work of your Spirit that does the connecting between the two. As we look at the Psalms, and as we hear the stories behind them, we still need to hear your voice and have these things connect to our heart. As we spend time in those poems and hymns, as we spend time writing our own, as we spend time setting these things to music, as we spend time just mulling over a phrase or an image, whether it's from biblical times or from our own world, we pray that you would connect those thoughts and our minds to our hearts, but mostly that we would hear your voice of encouragement and grace in the process. And as we go from this meeting, Lord, help us to center ourselves during the day in you. And just as these are in the middle of our Bibles, right smack in the middle, we want these kinds of thoughts, these images, these still moments to be in the middle of our days as well. Go with us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.